John chapter 1, before we look into God's Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, as we have thought this morning about the names of Jesus, He is so precious to us. The names that have been given to Him can never exhaust the beauty of His person, the majesty of His character. When we sing, "How great Thou art," that's a true expression of how we feel about our Lord. And Father, now as we open Your Word, we realize that this is Your revelation to us that speaks to us concerning Your Son. We thank You, Father, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, as He walked among humans, He interacted very predominantly with a man named Peter. I just pray, Father, that during this series, as we look into the life of Peter, that Your Holy Spirit will impress on us what a life of faithfulness looks like. Not perfection, but faithfulness. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Let me just review. Last week, as we came back from our vacation, I introduced the fact that I had a plan. And my plan was that I was going to preach through the book of 1 Peter. And I was going to develop the book of 1 Peter around the theme of holy and hopeful living in a hostile culture. And I think that's a message that we all need. We are so much in danger of being sucked into the depravity of the world around us. We need to learn how to live holy. And it can be so depressing and so discouraging. We need to learn how to live hopeful lives. Because I don't expect that the culture is going to get any more friendly. But then the culture in Peter's day wasn't very friendly either. And somehow or another, those people managed to live holy and hopeful lives. And somehow I think if they could, living under the Roman Emperor Nero, that we probably can here in the United States too. So we'll be looking at the book of 1 Peter. But first, I thought, well, maybe it would be good if we took a look at the character of the author of this book. This Peter guy, is he some plaster of Paris saint that's up on a pedestal that we just can't live up to? And I suggested maybe that you remember Peter having a heart of gold and feet of clay. Peter has some really good intentions. But he flubs up. Anybody else down there? Yeah. So we looked at Peter, we looked at his life a little bit last week. We considered, first of all, his humble beginnings. His hometown, he's from the town of Bethsaida, and then he moved to Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he had a family. We find out that his dad's name was John. He had a brother named Andrew. He was married, and he had a mother-in-law. How many of you think maybe Peter can help you dealing with your... No, raise your hand. Oh, you're in big trouble. Big, big trouble. He was a fisherman. He was, you know, very physical laborer. You know, he wasn't a scholar. He didn't live in ivory towers. He didn't spend his days surrounded by books and arguing ideas. He was a fisherman, and fishing was a hard job in those days. You go out on a boat, you usually fish at night, when in the cool, the fish would come up near the surface. And you would cast out nets. You don't cast out a line, you cast out heavy nets, and then row your boat away, let the net trap some fish, and then you haul in the net, and hopefully you catch fish. Hopefully. His religion, he was Jewish. We don't know, we're not given any indication if he was a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a zealot, an Essene, anything, he was just Jewish. He lived around with the city of Bethsaida, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, in the northern area of Galilee, which meant he was, you know, from the wrong side of the track, so to speak. He was a commoner. He wasn't a scholar. He wasn't an intellectual from the southern area of Judea. This guy had a mighty ministry. This guy, from these humble beginnings, was the one who was the leader of the apostles and believers. In Acts chapter 1, when when somebody had to take the lead and say, you know, Judas is gone, we need to find somebody to take his place to be a witness with us of the resurrection of Jesus. It was Peter that took that initiative. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when there were thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and there was a phenomenon of speaking in tongues, it was Peter who stood up in front of the multitude and preached. Peter. He was the leader of the early church. What made the difference? What transformed this man from these humble beginnings into such a powerful leader of the early church? I suggested to you last week that I see five factors in Peter's life that I believe were what made the difference, what resulted in this transformation. Number one, Jesus prayed for him. A precious scene in Luke chapter 22 where Peter professes, even if everybody falls away, I'll never fall away from you, Lord. And Jesus says, really, Peter? Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter, I have prayed for you. And he says, Satan has desired to sift you, you apostles, you plural, y'all. Satan has desired to sift y'all like wheat, but Peter, I prayed for you, singular. Can you imagine Jesus praying for Peter by name? Singling him out for special prayer? You, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. The resurrection of Jesus made all the difference in the world. Made all the difference in the world. Coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Peter and the other apostles, don't leave Jerusalem. You're going to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, but don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 2, that happened. He spent time with Jesus. Mark records that Jesus selected 12 men to be with him, just to hang out, to walk with him in the streets of Galilee and Judea, to watch him doing these miracles. And so in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John have healed the man who was lame from birth in Acts chapter 3, and they get called before the Sanhedrin is amazed because they know Peter's a Galilean, he's uneducated, and they cannot refute his reasoning. And they take note of the fact that he had been with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. And then Jesus charged to him, Peter, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, three times. John chapter 21, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. I suggest to you that the same factors that transformed that humble man named Peter, that nobody, that guy that had it not been for these five things you would never have heard of, we wouldn't be looking at his life this morning. I believe all five of those factors are present in your life and mine. Jesus prays for us. He is our intercessor. Romans 8, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus is alive. We are this side of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit has come. You have the opportunity of spending time with Jesus, and Jesus has given us a charge. We are his ambassadors. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. That's given for us. So each of these five things that transformed Peter are available to us as well. So we have no excuse for living powerless, ineffective lives. We have no excuse. Well, that was last week. This morning, I'd like to spend some time looking at Peter's call. And actually, that's kind of a misnomer, because what we're really going to look at is Peter's calls, because there were multiple times that he was called. So I want you to turn to John chapter 1. Hopefully you have found that by now. John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first call that Jesus issued to the fisherman named Simon, whom he had already named, or who's going to name as Peter. Pick up with me in John 1:35. Again, this next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Okay, this is John the Baptist here, not the Apostle John.
Again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who do you seek? What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi." Nobody mentioned that as one of the names of Jesus, which being translated means teacher. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. I don't know how many of you may have been brought to Jesus by a relative, but that's a sweet thing. To have somebody who is your flesh and blood kin, who then becomes your spiritual brother or sister, as you come to faith in Christ. We don't know who is the older, but I suspect maybe Andrew was. We're not sure. Andrew first finds his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. There are several people in Scripture who are renamed. There's a guy named Joseph. You never heard of him referred to as Joseph. You know him by the name Barnabas, means son of encouragement. Simon is renamed Peter, which means rock. In some ways, that's almost sarcastic. Peter, the rock? Peter, who's going to deny Jesus? Peter, the one who will deny him three times, the rock? Really? Jesus knows what he's going to do in Peter's life. Jesus knows that Peter isn't the rock in his own strength, but he knows what the Holy Spirit is going to do in Peter's life. He knows what he is going to do in Peter's life. And so the first call that's extended to Peter really is a change of name. A change of name to indicate what God is going to do in Peter and through Peter. Later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus will say, "You are Peter the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock I will build my church. He doesn't give him that full explanation at this point. I think maybe that probably would have scared Peter out of his sandals. Maybe you're holding back from serving God because you're afraid of what God might want to do with you. If you really gave yourself out to God, you really said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm willing to do it." Maybe you're afraid that if you do that, he's going to send you to France or Germany. Or maybe you're afraid he's going to send your children to France or Germany or Ghana. Peter doesn't know the whole story yet. But Jesus changes his name, gives him a new name. You're Peter. Peter the Rock. I checked several books that were harmonies of the gospel that give us an account of the sequence of events. And after this event, Peter doesn't follow Jesus at this point. Some more things happen that are significant that Peter really needs to see. So, as we go through the other scriptures, we find out that it's after this that Jesus performed the miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, changing water into wine. That happens after this. And then after that, Jesus cleanses the temple, drives out the money changers, overturns their tables, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again," talking about the temple of his body. Jesus seems to move his headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum.
And go to Matthew chapter 4 with me.
Matthew chapter 4,
Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But compare that with verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Jesus is preaching. He has done his first miracle, the first of the sign miracles that John records, changing water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Cleanses the temple. That sets the scene for the second call. And it's recorded here in Matthew for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. See, that name change has already occurred. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Now that would be a pretty brash statement if these other things hadn't happened first, if Jesus hadn't changed the water into wine, if Jesus hadn't cleansed the temple, if Jesus had not done these things that were demonstrations that he was the promised coming Messiah, this would be a pretty rash statement for him to make. Peter, follow me. But he has done these things. So Peter's had a glimpse of who Jesus is. He doesn't know the full story yet, but he's had a glimpse of who Jesus is.
Follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Jesus sort of took what he had been doing, fishing for fish, and made that sort of symbolic of what he's going to do. You're going to be fishers of men. And I want you to underline the very next word. First word in verse 20. Immediately. Immediately. Somebody once said that postponed obedience is present disobedience. There's something that you know God wants you to do. Something that you are saying, you know, after such and such, I'll do this, Lord. If you're saying that, what you're doing right now is disobeying. Postponed obedience is present disobedience. Immediately, Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. But Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Look at the next two verses. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Underline the next word. First word in verse 22. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Interesting. These five verses from verses 18 through 22, those five verses are almost identical in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. Almost identical, including both immediately's. This was evidently a common story that was passed down verbally, orally, among the disciples, and is repeated for us almost verbatim in both of these Gospels. Now, consider with me some of the aspects about God's call to Peter. Consider some aspects of it. Just think about it with me. First of all, it was a sovereign call. When you think about this is a pretty rash thing to do. Peter walks up to Peter, or Jesus walks up to Peter and Andrew and says, "Follow me." He walks up to James and John and says, "Leave your father, leave your boat, leave your fish, follow me." And the question I think has to be asked is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to be given these kinds of orders to people? Who are you that these men should give up their livelihoods, their vocation, their family businesses, and follow you. And that's really the crucial question. Who is Jesus? The answer is, he's God. He's God in human flesh. He has every right to say to Peter and Andrew, follow me. He has every right to say to James and John, follow me. And it is entirely appropriate. It is the only thing that is appropriate that they immediately obeyed him. So again, let me ask. There's something in your life that you're holding back on? Something that as you read in Scripture, there's something you know God wants you to be doing that you're not doing. You're saying, you know, as soon as I get this bill paid off, or as soon as I get through school, or as soon as I get married, or as soon as we have children, or as soon as we have enough money, as soon as we get a down payment for a house, whatever it is you're putting off obedience for is sin. Because that thing is keeping you from obeying God right now. Jesus is God. He has the right to walk into Peter and Andrew and James and John's lives and say, follow me. And he has the right, beloved, to have told us to do everything that he's told us to do in his word and expect us immediately to obey him. Second thing I want you to think about with me is the fact that it was a gracious call. Did God call Peter because he was such an outstanding, well-known, notable, remarkable person? No. If Jesus had not called Peter, you'd have never heard of him. You would have never heard of him. Peter could have used that as an excuse and said, Peter, you know, Jesus, what do you mean, me? Remember what Moses said? You're going to send me to Pharaoh? Oh, but I don't talk good. You know God's answer to him? I will be with you. That's all he needed to know. I will be with you. It was a gracious call. Peter had done nothing to deserve to be singled out, to be trained by Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to be prepared, to be groomed, if you will, to become the leader of the early church. Peter had done nothing to deserve that, but God selected him because of his grace. Now think about us. We have done nothing to deserve God's call on our life. His call for salvation wasn't because we deserved it, wasn't because we were better than anybody else. Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all guilty. We're all under God's just, righteous condemnation. And when God calls you through Jesus Christ to salvation, it was a gracious call. It was a sovereign call, and it was a gracious call. God didn't call me because I was anything special. He called me because he's so special. He called me because of his grace. Third thing I want you to think about is it was a radical call. It wasn't that Jesus was saying, okay, Peter, I want you to really be faithful going to synagogue services on Saturday. That wouldn't have been any big deal. This was a radical lifestyle change. This is going to totally disrupt Peter's life. And Peter just said, yeah, you know, we got a pretty good thing going here with our fishing business, Lord. You know, we make pretty good money with the fish that we catch. We can give a lot of money to the synagogue. Wouldn't that be better? He could have argued with Jesus, like Moses argued with Jesus. Like Jeremiah argued with Jesus. Like Paul argues with Jesus. It was a radical call. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The reason why it was okay for Jesus to make that call was because of who he was. It was a sovereign call because he's God. Now, maybe God is not calling you quite so radically. I can remember when he redirected my life. I was in my senior year of college. It was just about Thanksgiving weekend. We had a speaker offered to us. I picked up that. I was president of our chapter of University Christian Fellowship at Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland. I had a speaker offered to us. I had to pick him up at the airport. We hadn't gotten out of the airport parking lot before he's challenging me, what am I going to do with my life? And I had this little plan. And he said, why are you going to settle for that? And he challenged me to go to seminary, be trained in God's Word. And I'm thinking, 3.5 years I got in here at school, and I'm going to have this wonderful degree, and you're asking me to throw it away? You're asking me to give it up and go to seminary instead? And he didn't speak to me audibly, but the answer was very clearly, yes. In 1975, I've got this. Wasn't a good job at Safeway, but it was a pretty secure job. I mean, it had a retirement plan and everything. I mean, I was union. I had it made. I mean, you got to be really bad to get fired if you're union. And his little church that by this time had dwindled down from about 80 under the former pastor to under 40. His church said, hey, we think that you ought to become our next pastor. We don't have a building. We can't offer you any retirement. And it was clearly God's directive. And so I quit the job with the pension, and here we are, 41 years later. Still running a little under 40. It was a progressive call. Jesus starts out, you know, changes Peter's name, says, you know, follow me. We're going to see the next step in just a moment. It wasn't rational. This wasn't what an average person would say, oh, sure, Peter will make a great candidate to lead the church. Really? I'm not sure Peter would have made a great candidate to be a fisherman, much less lead the church. Really? It didn't make a lot of sense. I look at my own life. Whenever I take a personality test, I score like off the charts on introvert. I'm thinking, really, you want me to be a pastor? Come on. Seriously? Doesn't make any sense, God. Maybe you've never had those kind of arguments with God. But observations about God's call to Peter. It was a sovereign call. It was a gracious call. It was a radical call. It was a progressive call. It was a super rational call. Peter's response, immediately. I challenge you, read the parallel passage in Mark 1, verse 16 through 8 through 21, where the account is the same. Immediately. Immediately. Because God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. That way he gets the glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so that all the surpassing greatness of the glory might go to him. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Are you holding back from something that you believe God wants you to do because you think, I couldn't do that? You know who you're questioning? Not you. You're questioning God. God, you couldn't possibly want me to do that. Why not? He could make Simon into the Apostle Peter. Think what he could do with you if you were just willing. The primary abilities that God is looking for are two, and they're not what you'd expect. The primary abilities that God is looking for are availability and dependability. You see, skills can be taught. Availability and dependability are issues of character, and character can't be taught. You either have it or you don't. Skills can be taught. Availability and dependability are matters of character. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found successful. No. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, that a man be found faithful. Faithful. How is your availability and dependability? Not how are your skills. Skills can be acquired. Skills can be taught. How's your character? How's your walk of faith with God? Peter scores pretty low as far as scholastics. He scores pretty high on availability and dependability. We've got one more scene to look at. Go with me to Luke chapter 5.
Luke chapter 5, this is the third call, if you will. Let me just read through this story really quickly for you. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while a crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the way Luke usually refers to the Sea of Galilee. And he, notice Jesus, saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. See, Simon's back fishing again. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 5.
I love this verse.
"Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because of your word, literally, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, that may have been James and John, for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Stop there with me. Why is this scene important? I believe it's important because if Simon is going to put his life on the line for Jesus, he needs to know more about him than he evidently knows so far. Simon is going to lay his life on the line for Jesus. If he's going to give his all to Jesus, he knows he needs to be convinced of who Jesus is. Peter needs to see the practical wisdom of Jesus. Jesus wants to teach the crowd, and they're on the shore, and the crowd is gathered around, and how is he going to do this? How is he going to accomplish this? The people are crowding around him. So Jesus has a very practical suggestion. He gets into the boat and he asks Peter to cast off a little bit from the shore. And then he stands up in a boat and he teaches them. Teaches them. Actually, he sat down to teach. He's teaching the people from a place where they can't be crowding in. So he's got a little distance between him and them, and they can hear him, evidently. That's very practical. Jesus is very wise. Peter needs to see that if he's going to trust him. Second thing we see about this is supernatural knowledge of Jesus. He tells him in advance When he had finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.
Now we find out that Peter and his partner, probably his brother Andrew, maybe James and John, had fished all night and caught nothing. Zero. Can you imagine how disappointing that would have been? How discouraging? I mean, you work hard and you've got nothing to show for it. Jesus comes along and says, go out a little bit further and cast your nets out. Well, but it wasn't just that Jesus, you know, could see in his mind they would go out, there's going to be this great big school of fish that just happened to be there. I believe Jesus called those fish there. I believe Jesus gathered those fish. And he says to Peter, Peter, throw your nets on this side of the boat. Now, when you're fishing, it doesn't make any difference which side of the boat you cast your net. I mean, we're talking about a distance of 8 feet, maybe. What difference is that going to make? Simon, cast your nets on this side of the boat. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Peter, I don't believe, had ever seen so many fish in one set of nets in his life. He'd never seen so many fish. And why were there so many fish in his net when they had fished all night, throwing those nets out time after time after time, in the time of day when it was ripe to catch fish? When it was cool and the fish would come up near the surface rather than when the sun is beating down and the water gets hot at the top and the fish go down deeper and they're beyond the reach of your nets. What Jesus told him to do made no human sense. That's why I love that next verse.
Verse 5. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing.
Peter is absolutely aware that what Jesus is telling him to do makes no sense, humanly speaking. It's ridiculous to throw your nets out in the middle of the morning. It's ridiculous when you fished all night and caught nothing to think one more time is going to make a difference. You know what made the difference this time? Jesus told him. And I love the fact that Peter does not overlook the obstacles. He doesn't overlook the difficulty. Sometimes those of us who believe in Jesus are accused of putting on rose-colored glasses so we don't see the difficulties. Peter sees the difficulty. And he explains to the Lord, Lord, we fished all night and we caught nothing. That's the difficulty. Nevertheless, at your word, and he uses a word here that means specific utterance, because you said so, Jesus. And they caught a catch of fish like they had never caught before in their life.
Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken.
Peter came to realize by this catch of fish that he was in the presence of no mere man. He was, in fact, in the presence of deity. And he had exactly the same response that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 when he has this vision in the throne room of God. And he sees Yahweh, God of hosts, sitting on his throne. Remember Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Every time people come face to face with an awareness of the holiness of God, they also become aware of their own sinfulness. It happened to Isaiah, and it happens here to Peter. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.
It doesn't say it, but
in my mind, I see Jesus reaching down and putting his hand on Peter's shoulder. Peter kneeling before him and saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid."
Verse 9, "Do not fear," or verse 10, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land,
they left everything and followed him. Because Peter came to see in that catch of fish in the net, came to see clearly who it was really he was dealing with and who was dealing with him. And it was God in human flesh. And when God says, "Peter, follow me," you leave everything. You leave it.
When Jesus told Peter,
"Put out a little way from the land," that was a little thing. And Peter obeyed. It was a little thing. Peter obeyed because it made sense. Is that your test of when you'll obey God? If it's something not too big, and when it makes sense to you to do that, is that your test? When Jesus told him, "Push out a little bit further and cast out your nets," that made no sense. That was a big thing. That was a big test of Peter's faith. And Peter obeyed, even though it made no human sense at all. Because you see, beloved, you and I are not the judge of what God says, what's rational, what's logical, what we ought to obey and what we shouldn't. If God said so, that should be enough. Not just because it makes sense, even more when it makes no sense. A month ago at the end of August, we saw Izzy and Chuck get baptized. You know what? Letting somebody dip you in a tank of water makes no human sense. That's just kind of a silly thing to do. Why in the world would anybody do that? Forward. Because Jesus said so. Why would anybody give money to, everybody's money is tight. We've all got bills. We've all got things we'd like to buy. Why would anybody give money to a little tiny church like this? Why would anybody give up their Sunday morning? You could have stayed in bed this morning, folks. You could have gotten up, had a leisurely cup of coffee, and read the morning paper, and you're here. Why? Because Jesus said so. If our faith in Jesus and awareness of his holiness and deity is so strong, is it so strong that we will obey him, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether it makes sense to us or not? Is our faith that strong? I saw this on the internet this week, this quote from C.S. Lewis, and I love it. "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." Jesus didn't leave us that out. Jesus didn't give us that option. Okay, yeah, Christianity can be sort of a little important in my life. No, he's either Lord, and he's God, and he has the right to tell us what to do, how to live our lives, or he's not. We don't get to pick and choose which of God's commands we feel like obeying. I wish we could all have an experience like Peter, to see so clearly that Jesus is absolute God. And we would quit playing church. We would quit playing Christianity. And we would start making Jesus the Lord of our lives as he deserves to be. Is our faith in Jesus and awareness of his holiness and deity so strong that we will obey whether it's a big thing or a little thing? Whether it makes sense to us or not? That's the question we all have to deal with. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a minute to process. Where are you? Where are you in your walk of faith with Jesus? Have you even received him as Savior first yet? Have you done that? That's a free gift. But if you receive that free gift, at that point in time, Jesus became your Lord. He bought you. You belong to him. How are we doing on living for him? Father, we come to you because you are the author of Scripture. You are Lord of all. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will continue to deal with us about the truths of this study, that we might be the men and women of God that you desire us to be, for the glory of Christ, not for our own glory, not to make a name for us. John the Baptist himself said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May that be our goal. For Jesus' sake. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.